I'd like to welcome you to the ministry of McCormick's Creek Church. We certainly hope that you will enjoy this selection.
And now it'd be really easy to quit and walk away. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being who you are. Hallelujah. We got to take up the offering. Give all your money to the little kids and just let them see what they're going to do with it. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Everybody feeling all right? Did you get any storms last night at your house? Did you hear any thunder? Did you get any rain? Aren't you thankful? I prayed for rain, and we got it. Now, we really need about a two-day soaking, long soaking rain. That's what we need. Amen. I'm thankful. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. I know we have some guests in here this morning. And Bob has a guest in here today. We're very thankful to have you. I didn't get her name, but we're very thankful to have you. Amen. And my friend Dave Johnson, one of my good buddies, his mama's here this morning. And we're very thankful to have her. And last but not least, Brother Josh Snellenberger. It's good to have him here this morning. Amen. I am today, first Sunday in my life, I am a father-in-law. And we married Ethan off yesterday, finally got him out of the house for good. And are you sure? Well, there's always a possibility that the prodigals come home, but I got to watch him get married, and that was a good thing. And it's kind of a bittersweet thing. I'd never been in that position before, but it was a good thing. It was a wonderful thing. Leslie's still down there, and she'll be back today. And actually, Leanne and Alan was down there, and of course, Jay, their son-in-law, got really sick, and they put him in the hospital. Before I bring Brother Horton up, I had Brother Horton because I didn't know if I was going to be here this morning. It was such a long weekend. I just want to settle your spirit. And I know most of y'all know for the most part, I feel very strongly that the enemy is. Do anybody know what a mirage is? You ever seen those old movies where those people were in the desert and they were thirsty and they were hungry and they begin to see things that wasn't there? But the enemy has drawn a mirage in our country, and it's sadly seeping into the church to cause fear. Fear to keep us from going forward. Fear paralyzes. Fear it takes our joy, it robs us of our joy, it robs us of our faith. And we began very uncertain. And I want to rest our minds here this morning that the enemy is on a very short leash. I said the enemy is on a very short leash. He wants us to think that we know he's the prince and power of the air, but that power that and authority that he possesses is on loan. And it's God's power. It's God's power. Matter of fact, our God is so powerful that the devil has to go to him to ask his permission to do things. There was a man in the Bible in Mark 5 in a tomb called the Gadarenes. And when Jesus cast out a legion of devils, the enemy, 2,000, at least 2,000 devils, they were so scared of Jesus, they said, "Where do you want us to go? Can we go here? Can we go there?" And you know the story. They asked to go into the swine. And then the swine ran off the ledge and killed themselves. They couldn't live with the spirit. And then there was another time before that when Job was serving God to the point that the enemy got so paranoid. And he goes to God and he begins to ask God, well, what can I do? And that's the same enemy that has America and our world in fear and backed in a corner. The same devil that has to ask Jesus for permission. And I just want to settle our spirits today that everything's okay. Everything is okay. The fear that of this COVID, the fear of our nation, the struggle, the power struggle, and the pain in the streets and the hurts, and all the junk that we're watching on the news that has us unsure right now, just know this, that Jesus has a church that's built on a rock, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I'm not preaching, sorry, but I just feel really strongly led to tell you that while we're in the middle of Egypt, just like the children of Israel were in Egypt. They were in there and the plagues were coming. The plagues, some of them affected the children of Israel. But for the most part, it affected just Egypt. And when you're living for God and you serve Jesus Christ, then you are above that. And God is going to protect you. He's going to lead, guide, and direct you so you don't have anything to worry about. Aren't you thankful this morning that we serve Jesus that's got our best interest in mind? Amen. I'm very thankful. Bless you. I asked Brother Horton to preach this morning. I would have done it, but we got in at 1 o'clock in the morning and just very tired this morning. And I want you to get behind Brother Horton this morning. And bring your attention to Him and ask the Lord to prep your heart and your mind this morning. Let's give the Lord one more hand clap of praise as Brother Horton comes.
Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank God. You can be seated for a moment. Just to kind of dovetail on what Pastor was saying, we live in a time where fear is the norm. People are afraid, and in my line of work, I see people come in and they're, I call it hazmat suits. They've got their gloves on. They've got their masks on. And if you do that, that's your business. And they're scared to death, just absolutely scared to death that somebody is even going to look at them wrong and they're going to get sick and die. And I can appreciate that. But I personally told an old fellow several months ago when this started, he came on the lot and we began to talk, and he was a Christian man, and he said, you know what? He said, the way I look at it, he said, if the God that I serve can't take care of me, he said, then I got a problem. He said, my God's got a problem. And he said, I'm not concerned. He said, I know one of these days I'm going to die. And he said, that's inevitable. That's what the Bible says. But he said, all this stuff, he said, I'm telling you, what it all boils down to is that the government and all of these other things are trying to limit the activity of believers, especially to keep them from gathering together so that the Spirit of God can do what He needs to do. And again, I am thankful for everyone that is here today. I applaud you for being in the house of God. I am thankful that you have came because I've preached. I remember more years than you are old, and probably more years than you and your sister are old, almost. that I, when I was young and I was called to preach, I would go on Saturdays before I went out and knocked on doors, and I worked bus ministry. I would go into the church. I had a key, and I would go in there and I would pray, and I felt the calling, and I would preach to an empty church, because the burning, it's like Jeremiah said, I tried to keep quiet, but it was like fire shut up in my bones. And that was all well and good, but I certainly enjoy when there are people in the house of God that can receive a word from the Lord. Not from me, but from the Lord. That when Jesus is ministering, that they can get something. And I have found that over the years that when someone is preaching, I may not get anything that day. I've said this before. When I go to the grocery store, I don't buy enough for just one round. I don't carry it home and open it up as a rule and say, well, now I got to go back to the store for the next meal. I get enough that I can put some in the freezer, in the refrigerator, in the cupboard. I put some back so that the next time that I need something, it's there. And when I come to the house of God, and sometimes when the word of God goes forth, the Bible tells us that His word shall not return void, but it will accomplish that which it has been sent forth to do. I realize that I need to put that on the cupboard of my soul and hang on to it, because, Brother Krause, the day is going to come that I might need to open a can of that. I might need to get that out of the freezer of my heart and thaw that out so I can chew on that for a little bit, because that's what I needed for another day, because the Lord had it all figured out. Jesus does not do anything by happenstance or accident. Many discoveries in this world have been by accident. But Jesus Christ does not do anything by accident. It's all got a purpose. He has a plan. He said, I know the end from the beginning. I'm the first and I'm the last. I've got it all figured out. And so therefore, As I look to Him, I realize that He has got a plan, not only for my life, but for yours. And we need to embrace that, knowing that Jesus is doing to us, in us, for us, around us, what is according to His will and plan. Sometimes we get out of step. Sometimes we get out of tune. Sometimes we trip and fall. Sometimes we make mistakes. And indeed, that causes us some heartache and grief. But in the midst of it all, Jesus still has a plan in the midst of our mistakes, because He knew that we were going to make an error. He knew that we were going to make a mistake. When He spoke to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, if it's You, bid me come. He said, come. Jesus knew that Peter was going to look around and going to sink into the waves and need to call out for help. And Jesus was close enough that He took him by the hand. He wasn't off a great distance. That's why the psalmist wrote that He is a God at hand and not a God afar off. He is right there. That pastor, when I need Him, He's right there to reach out and to take me by the hand. Or sometimes like a little dog, grab me by the nape of the neck and pick me up and say, what in the world are you doing? I don't know about y'all, but Jesus, you know, He's real. And he sometimes talks to me. You know, people say, man, you're harsh, you're hard. Well, you ought to hear what Jesus says to me sometimes. If you think I'm rough, you ought to hear what He says to me, some of the things He talks to me about. And I have to say, yes, Jesus, I know. It's like that little old dog we got at home. He has a habit of doing what he's not supposed to do in the house, and he likes to go in the kitchen and do it. And all that I have to do is just look at him and point, and immediately he knows I've been found out. And he drops his head and he turns and he starts to walk away, and I'll ask him, did you do that? And off he runs and hides, because he knows. Sometimes we are in the same position. We get into trouble. We do things we all know we ought not to do. And the Lord looks to us And like Peter in the garden or in the Sanhedrin hall that dropped his head in shame and turned and went away and wept bitter tears. But yet at the end of the day, at the beginning of the next day, Jesus is still there. He has not written us off. Brother Jonathan, he has not said, well, you just made a mess, you messed up, you caused a problem, I'm done with you. Not the case. I'm thankful today for Jesus. If you have your Bible, stand with me this morning. We're going to the book of Genesis. Just for a few minutes today. Want to minister to you. Genesis chapter number 1, scripture that we read often, scripture that we look to often. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we're going to stop there, and then we're going to go to Genesis 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. By the help of the Lord this morning, I want to preach to you a very simple thought: from disaster to his image. From disaster to his image. Let's all give the Lord a hand clap of praise as we are seated today. You can be seated in Jesus' name. We have no doubt read this scripture hundreds, if not thousands of times, and heard it read, heard it preached from. I was the other day meditating and thinking, and I began to look at this scripture and how that in the beginning, you know, I don't know if the earth previously had existed. I don't know if the dinosaurs had been around prior to that. I don't know. I can surmise that. I have nothing that says that. I know that archaeologists and paleontologists and all these other ologists that are running around, they say, well, the dinosaurs lived 479 million billion gazillion years ago, and they wandered all over the place. And all right, so we got all these things, and we do carbon dating. Well, I never dated anybody that was carbon, so I don't know anything about that. But I don't understand all of these things, and it's immaterial. I don't need to understand. I've said it before, I don't understand the concept of how an automatic transmission or remote start or radio or cell phone, all that works. All I know is it works, and that's good, and I like that. But in the beginning, when God had looked at the world, and he saw that there was heaven and earth, and the earth was without form, there was nothing there. The word without comes from the ancient word tohu, from an unused root meaning that means to lie waste, a desolation. Figuratively, a worthless thing. In the beginning, God looked at the earth and it was worthless. There was nothing there that had any kind of redeeming quality to it. It was void. In other words, it was empty. There was nothing there that if an alien came along, if there's such a thing, that they would say, oh man, that's a great spot. Let's just go ahead and hang out there for a few million years until this all comes together. There was nothing there. It was empty. It was void. It was
utter confusion and loss and just a disaster that had already happened. And yet as God looked at the beginning of all things, He looked at the creation of mess. He looked at the emptiness of the earth. He looked at the void thing that was there. And He said, I have got a plan in my mind that I'm going to do something great with this. I realize that if there was anybody here with me, that they would say, God, what in the world are you looking at when you look at that? There's nothing there, but God had a plan in the beginning. When He looked at the emptiness of the earth, when He looked at that that was utterly wasteless and no good, there was no redeeming quality about the earth that He looked at, He said, I have got a plan that I'm going to take the nothingness, the wastedness, the emptiness, and I'm going to turn it into something that will be beautiful. I'm going to turn it into something that will be vibrant. I'm going to turn it into something that will bring forth life and something that people will desire. In the beginning, God created. The earth was void. It was without form. The word void means to have a vacuity or an undistinguishable ruin. There was nothing there. It was all ruined. It was just undistinguishable. You couldn't figure nothing out. But there was water there. And scientists will tell you that the crust of life or the very form of life takes water. That's why that Jesus said, He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Ghost. You see, without the water of Jesus Christ, without the Holy Ghost in your life, there is no life. There is nothing there. And so God looks at the world. He looks at the earth and He says, it's void, it's empty, but I'm going to make something with it. It's full of mess. There is no rhyme nor reason to what is there, but I'm going to create something beautiful out of the midst of it. And so God began to speak. And the first thing that He did was that He moved upon the face of the deep. And He began to create some things there. In the third verse, God said, let there be light. And there was light. My friend, the first thing that happens in an individual's life, when they're filled with all kinds of emptiness, when they're filled with the void of life, when they feel like I am a wasted mess, is the light of Jesus Christ begins to shine on them. And when it does, it begins to give them vision. It begins to give them the ability to see there is a way out of where I'm at. Brother Krause and I were talking the other day. I believe it was Brother Krause. If not, I'll give him credit for it. We were talking the other day about all these lunatics that want to run around and say, well, you know, I can't believe what the Bible said, but I can believe what these scientists say. Really. Some of them can't even figure out how to tie their own shoes. And you're going to listen to them bums? Idiots that don't know. They want to argue that there was a great big bang. Well, I'm going to tell you, there was some big bangs last night. And the only thing created was some fear and some dogs and people. Nothing else was created. When airplanes fly and they create a sonic boom, there's nothing created except a big bunch of noise. Well, you know, there was this huge boom and an explosion and all that. No, I found out that when there's explosions, believe me, I've shot off enough firecrackers and shot enough guns and seen enough tannite that when there's an explosion, it doesn't do any good. It actually does some terrible things. And so these morons want to believe, and if you don't like that word, that's all right. These morons want to believe that all of this just happened alone, but they don't want to believe that there is a God that is able to do. But yet we see in the beginning that God was looking and he saw the mess that was there. And even though that mess was there, it did not deter him, Brother Jonathan, from the plan that he had in mind. I remind you of what Jeremiah said in the 29th chapter in the 11th verse. I know my thoughts towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, that I may give you an expected end. You may be sitting here today and you may feel like your life is devoid of all things valuable. You may feel like today that you're just a congealed mess and that there's no rhyme or reason to what's going on. You may be going through some things right now that you don't understand, and it seems like it's just all a confused mess. I'm here to tell you that Jesus has a plan. And just like in the beginning, when he looked at the world that was without form and void, that was empty and full of confusion, he said, I've got a plan, and I'm going to make something. I'm going to create something out of the midst of the emptiness, out of the midst of the void, out of the midst of all the chaos. I will create something beautiful. How many times have we seen people come to the house of God? Their lives were a shambles. I tell you, in the years that going into the prisons and ministering, men there with no hope, I rejoice every time I go to Carlisle, the prison down there, Wabash Valley Correctional Facility. There are men there that I have ministered to in other facilities. Men that have no hope of ever getting out except feet first. Men that are in there for the remainder of their life. Men that lived a sinful life filled with unrighteousness. But they came to a place and somebody began to tell them about Jesus. And they came to the house of God. And in the midst of all the chaos and confusion that was in the prison, and the chaos and confusion that was in their life, and the hopelessness that was there that says, I will never see the other side of the gates. I will never see the other side of the fence. I will never walk into my mom and dad's house again. In the midst of that, they found that there was a Jesus that would meet them in that place, and he would begin to change their life. And I watched those men as they would come into the sanctuary, and they would have a smile on their face, and they would begin to rejoice, and they would begin to lift their hands, and they said, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. In the midst of the sorrow, I have found joy in him. In the midst of the chaos, he has changed my life. And now I have purpose. Now I have reason. Now there's something in me that is causing me to reach out. I remember some years ago, a man that was at Putnamville. His name was John. John was a good man. I loved Brother John. Brother John loved me. He was faithful as clockwork. I heard from the guards that were in the prison, as well as offenders that had been in the dormitory with him, said every morning without fail, every day without a question, at a little before five, you would see Brother John, he would get up and he would go to the day room, which was an area where they had tables and televisions. And he would go in there with his Bible, and he would go in there with his study books, and he would go in there with his notepad, and he would go in there and he would begin to pray, and he would begin to study every day without fail. And there were men. Brother John was a man of color. There were men there in the facility that were of the Aryan Brotherhood. And if you don't know what they believe in, they don't like people of color. And they would watch him. Brother John treated everybody the same, and he would tell them about Jesus. I remember there was a man named Frank. And Frank came to our service one time. And he walked in. And after the service, I went back to him. I shook his hand as he came in. And after the service, I went back to him and I began to talk to him. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "you know why I'm here?" I said, "Well, short of wanting to get out of the dormitory, I have no idea." He said, "You see John?" Called him by his last name. I said, "Yeah, I know Brother John." He said, "Preacher," he said, "I belong to the AB. I said, "Well, good for you. Jesus can deliver you." And he said, "You know," he said, "I've been watching him." And he said, I sneak around when nobody's looking. And he said, "I've been talking to him." And he said, "I wanted to find out why he had joy. Why when people did him dirty that he smiled and he went on and he didn't bother him." And he said, "I have been in the same dormitory with him for almost a year." And he said, "Every morning," he said, "it first started out, I occasionally noticed it." And he said, "I finally got to where I was waking up and I was watching as I would see him slip out of the dorm and go into the day room with his study books." And he said, "I would get up and I would sneak and I would look to see what he was doing." And he said, "He was in there praying and he was reading his Bible and he had his study books." And he said, "I began to talk to him." And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I had to come and find out what this Jesus was all about." He said, "I thought I knew who Jesus was, but," he said, "I didn't know who Jesus was." And he said, "Brother John told me I needed to come to the house of God and be here." And he said, "That's why I'm here." He said, "Reverend, what do I need to do?" And I looked at him and I said, "Frank, I'm going to tell you right now. The first thing you need to do is repent of your sins and tell Jesus you're sorry and ask him to forgive you. The next thing is that I need to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins." He said, "When can I do that?" He said, "I've been repenting." He said, "I've been telling the Lord how sorry I am for how I've acted and how what I've been." And I said, "Next service what we have, you come. The water will be ready. You bring your towel and your shower shoes and your gym shorts and we'll get the job done." The next service, here he came in, smile on his face. He said, "I got the stuff. Up, and I'm ready to be baptized." I baptized him in Jesus' name. He went back to the dormitory. The guys that were in the AB, the ones that were over it, they called him in. He said, "I figured I'm going to get a beat down." They called me in and they said, "Frank, you've been a good soldier and we appreciate all you've done. We see you're going a different direction. May God be with you. Go your way. Don't cause us no trouble. We're not going to have any problem with you. And we're going to tell everybody, don't lay a hand on Frank." He came to me and he said, "That don't happen." That guy said, "I'm going to tell you something, Brother Frank. When you begin to call on Jesus, when you begin to put your trust in him, he's going to make a way. He's going to do things that nobody else can do. He'll open doors. He'll make a way. And he'll change things for you." There were other men that came. They were of the same sect. How refreshing it was to see them walk up to Brother John. See them to walk up to other men of color. Put their arms around them and weep and cry. And say, "Forgive me for all my wrongs. You're my brother and I love you." What am I talking about? In the midst of chaos and confusion, in the midst of the vacuity of life, in the midst of the emptiness that the world has got to promote and push into our lives, there is a God that reaches down and says, "I'm going to change you. I'm going to take the darkness from your life and I'm going to give you light." You see, when we begin to see, when we begin to understand, when the Lord begins to reveal himself to us, just like Paul on the road to Damascus, or Saul there on the road to Damascus in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. He's growing along. He's got letters in his pocket. He's going to crucify, kill, destroy, persecute Christians that are there. But suddenly, the Bible says there was a light that shone from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun, and it shone down on him. And Paul, what was his words, or Saul? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew who it was. Or else he wouldn't have said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He just asked him the question. Make sure he had it all figured out. And Jesus, the voice from heaven, came back and said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He said, now you go and you go to a street called Straight. And you send for somebody and they're going to tell you what you need to hear. Sometimes we come to the house of God. Sometimes we get on our prayer bones and we begin to pray. Whether you're saved or unsaved, it don't make any difference. Sometimes we begin to pray and we begin to ask the Lord for answers. And when the Lord begins to give us answers, we say, oh, wait a minute. That's not what I want to hear. You know, it's like a kid. They go to mom or they go to dad and they ask for something. Brother Davis, Brother Jonathan Davis, I know you never did this. The altar's real close, Sister Davis. He can repent. They go to mom or dad and they ask something. They don't get the answer they want. Then they go to the other one and they say, hey, you know what? What about? Now, the classic always was when I was growing up, you go to dad, you say, What about? And dad would say, well, what'd your mom say? That's what I thought. So the answer is still no. All right. Well, dad, I had to try. Yeah, well, you better quit trying because I'm gonna blister your hide. You do it again. You know, Dad was a good dad. He wasn't afraid to take his belt off, and he didn't hit us more than about two or three times with that belt. And I'm telling you, once was enough. But you know, he always give us a couple more just for good measure. And it worked real good. It lasted about 6 weeks or so, and then we'd have to go back and get another dose. It's kind of like flea and tick stuff. You put it on your dog. You got to put it on about once a month. Well, you know. My brother and I were the same way. We had to go about every 6 weeks and get another dose to keep things straightened out. Brother Krause, you didn't have that problem, I'm sure. Thank God for an honest son-in-law. But sometimes we come and we begin to pray about things and the Lord gives us an answer and we don't like the answer. We don't want to hear, and it reminds me of Hezekiah, that when Isaiah came to him, I believe it was Isaiah, and he came to him and he told him, he said, you know, set your house in order. You're going to die. And Hezekiah turned his face against the wall and he began to cry and to pray. And God said, all right, he said, then you do this. You Isaiah, you go back and tell him, I'm going to give him this many more years. And much to the dismay of the Lord God, Hezekiah, in the next 15 years, he lost his relationship with God. You see, the answer that we get from the Lord in the midst of our troubles and trials is the answer that we need to have. It's not always what I want. It usually isn't what I want to hear. But it is the right answer. It is the answer that God has in store for me that is going to give me what I need to have for the days that are ahead. We read this morning in the book of Genesis in the second chapter, in the seventh verse there, where he said, and the Lord God formed man of the dust. You see, there was no dust prior to. But when God looked at the world and it was without form and void, he said, I've got a plan in the midst of all of this. I am going to bring forth a man out of the dust, out of the very weakest element that there is there, out of the one thing that nobody wants and that nobody desires and that nobody really likes to have around. I am going to create man, and I'm going to create him in my image out of the midst of the chaos. I will create dust. and from the dust I will create man. And when I create him, he will be in my image. You see, I've got nothing to boast about. I have nothing to crow about within myself. But with Jesus Christ in my life, he makes me into something valuable. He makes me into something worthwhile. He makes me into something like him. He created me and caused me to be made in his image, out of the dust, out of the nothing, out of the chaos, out of all the mess that had previously been there. He created the dust to create me. He had a plan. He had it all figured out. Isaiah said, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But when I come to Jesus, I, again, going back, and I've seen men that have come in, men that were murderers, men that were rapists, men that were dope dealers, men that were molesters, men that were just, you name it, they were guilty of it. And I've seen them come to the house of God and begin to seek the face of God and begin to reach out to the God of heaven. And Jesus would meet them there where they were at. And he would begin to change their life. Does it change their past? No, their past is always going to be there. But what it does do is it changes the future of things and how they were. He takes the nothingness of their life. He takes the dust that's in their life. And he begins to create them into his likeness and into his image. My friend, you may be sitting here today and feel like that you're nothing and that you have nothing to offer. Well, I'm going to tell you that my Jesus will take your nothing. My Jesus will take the dust of your life. My Jesus will take the emptiness that is found within you and create you into his image and into his likeness and make you a living soul to him. You just don't know. You don't know my situation. You see, that's why at 71 years old, my dad finally got saved. Because as a teenager, my grandmother, she died when I was 9 years old. My dad's mother. But I remember my mom telling me, she said, your grandma Horton talked about your daddy. He'd wear the knees out in his, they called them britches back then. He'd wear the knees out in his britches because he prayed so much. As a young man, as a teenager, he was a boy given to prayer. And yet he went into the military because that was what he was required to do. And he went down a path, and the old nature of the Horton came out in him. And so from that time of 20 until 71, for 50 years, he felt as though he had been too bad. There was too much emptiness there. There was too much chaos in his life. There was too much confusion there in his life. And he said after the fact, he said, you know, he said, I just was didn't think that Jesus was able to change my life because of what I had been and what I had done and how I had acted, especially considering that at one time I had a relationship with him. No, he was not walking in truth, but he was walking with Jesus in the light that he had. But at 71 years old, in the summer of that year, he began to cry and to seek the Lord. And Jesus met him on the second row from the back in that church in Newport Richey, Florida, and filled him with the Holy Ghost. On the following Wednesday night, he was baptized in Jesus' name. People began to notice the change that was palpable. They began to notice that he no longer cussed and swore. They began to notice how he was tender-hearted and how that he would come to church with his hands raised and walk around the church, tears streaming down his face, worshiping God regardless of whether the song was fast or slow. What had happened? He had found a place that the Lord began to speak to him. And Jesus said, I'll take the dust of your life. I'll take the chaos of your life. I'll take the void of your life. I'll take the confusion of your life. And I will make you into my image. I will make you into what I want you to be. I will make you into the man that reflects who I am.
It was said by many at my dad's funeral. Said if you wanted to see Jesus, all you had to do was look to Doc. That was his nickname. But why? Why could they say that? Because he had found a place that in the midst of his nothingness, in the midst of his chaos, Jesus had been working a long time. It didn't take him just a day. It took him 50 years. But he continued to work. He continued to work and say that one of these days, I'm going to take this dust and I'm going to create a man after my own image. One of these days, I'm going to take the nothingness that is there and I'm going to fill it with life and with vibrancy. And I'm going to create him to where he is what I am. Musicians would come, if you're here today, and it doesn't matter whether you're saved or not saved. You may be in a place right now where it seems like there is nothing but chaos and emptiness and void, and there's no rhyme nor reason. I'm here to tell you that sometimes, and I don't want to say it's life because Jesus is life, and Jesus has purpose. But sometimes the circumstances of life begin to deal to us things that have no rhyme nor reason to them. I was in the back thinking about early in my adult ministry, the times that I would have migraine headaches and I was preaching revival. And I would lay in the bed till 3 and 4 o'clock in the day and get up and go and be at service that night, and I would preach my heart out, and I used to preach harder than I do now. And as soon as service was over, I would be violently ill because of the migraine. And in the midst of it, I would tell Jesus, I don't understand, but you called me to preach and you opened the door and I'm going to preach. You give me the strength. You give me the help. Night after night, I would go. Until one day, Jesus stopped by and said, that's enough. No more migraines. I'm going to take that away. I just wanted to show the enemy you could be faithful. I just wanted to show the unbeliever that you could stand and do the right thing. And you have fared well. Have there been other things that have came along? Absolutely. There are other trials that have happened? Absolutely. Other things that came along that I didn't understand? Absolutely. But in the midst of it all, I have taken comfort in knowing what Romans 8:28 says. I have embraced it and brought it into my life, knowing this, that all things work together for the good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. As we would stand here today, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the confusion that you may have in your life today, again, whether you're saved or you're not saved, Jesus has a plan for you. He wants to create you in His image and likeness. I go back oftentimes to the scripture in the book of Psalms where David proclaimed, it has been good for me to be afflicted, that I might keep Thy statutes, O Lord. I've heard the question asked many times, why? Why did Jesus allow this to happen to me or to my family? And my answer has got to be because He has got a plan, and this is all part of His plan. He's working things out for my good and for the good of my family, for the good of the body of Christ. It doesn't matter how hopeless your situation may seem, how hopeless your life may seem, how empty your life may seem. Jesus has a plan for you. There's a young man that he is a chaplain within the Department of Corrections. This young man was a hellion. I know him personally. He attended the work that we had with Brother Elliott in Indianapolis. He had went to prison, was sentenced to 20 years for attempted murder. When he went to prison, he began to seek out different religions, trying to find something. He had a reputation. It's a bad thing when the superintendent of the prison knows who you are. The superintendent knew who he was, even knew his DOC number. That tells you how incorrigible Brother Blackburn was. But somebody began to talk to him about Jesus. In his testimony, he says, I tried Buddhism, I tried Islam, I tried Catholicism, I tried TM, I tried all kinds of stuff. And he said, somebody began to witness to me about Jesus and what he could do. And he said, we were in the gym one day, and he said, finally, I'd had enough. And he said, I slipped into a little mop closet, and he said, I began to pray, and he said, I began to ask Jesus if this is really real and if you really got something for me and you can change my life. Let's get her done. And he said, it was just a moment before the presence of God and the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost fell on him, and he began to speak with other tongues, and the Holy Ghost moved on him. Some of the guys that were apostolic brethren found out he was in there, and they went in and they all began to pray. He got him scheduled and he got baptized. For the next 10 months, his life was so radically different that the COs came to him and said, what's the game? What are you trying to pull? What's the gig? And he said, No, you don't understand, this ain't a game. He said, I got Jesus. They said, yeah, we've heard that blankety blank before. He said, No, you don't understand. I got Jesus. He's changed my life. I got Jesus. He's turned me around. I got Jesus. He's changed everything. And they said, it'll wear off. And he said, oh no, Jesus ain't gonna wear off. He said, I'm telling you right now, I got the best thing I ever had. And he said, I've tried it all. 10 months in, the warden called him in, their superintendent called him in and said, all right, Blackburn, I want to know. What are you trying to pull? He said, warden, he said, let me tell you something. He said, I ain't trying to pull nothing. He said, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you, he said, nah, I don't want to hear about this Jesus stuff. He said, well, I'm going to tell you, that's the only thing that changed me. And he said, that's the only thing that changed you or anybody else in here. It's Jesus. And he said, well, I'm watching you. He said, watch on, superintendent, watch on. He said, I'm telling you, Jesus has changed my life. Month after month after month, they watched him. And finally, the superintendent called him in again and said, I don't know what it is, but you've definitely changed. He said, you've not slipped. He said, I'm watching you. I've got my officers watching you. I got inmates watching you. And he said, you're consistent. He said, I don't know if it's this Jesus thing or not, but he said, I know one thing. Something has happened. They cut his sentence short. They sent him out. He began to preach the gospel. Against all odds, the religious director of the prison, or the state of Indiana prison system, contacted him and said, Keith, what do you think about being a chaplain in DOC? He said, I can't. He said, I've been an offender. He said, I make the rules. He said, where are you at with your college? He said, well, he said, I'm right here. He said, switch gears. This is what you need to do to get your divinity degree. He said, I'm going to hire you on the premise that you get your degree. And he said, this is the time frame. They hired Brother Blackburn as a chaplain within the DOC system. He got his doctorate in divinity. He is working at a facility downtown Indianapolis against all odds. Against what man say could happen. Against what the rules said could happen. I'm here to tell you Jesus has a plan for your life. You may think that he can't have a plan for you, but I'm telling you that in the beginning when God looked at the emptiness, he said, I got a plan. And I'm not going to stop until my plan is complete. And Jesus has a plan for your life. If you're here today and you're ready. You're ready to say, Lord, go ahead and take this dust and turn this dust into your image. If you're here today and you're saying, I'm in a mess and I'm in confusion and I don't know what's going on. I don't understand. This is your day to let the Lord Jesus Christ tell you, I've got a plan for your life and I'm going to turn some things around and I'm going to cause you to know what I want to do for you. The altar is open as the singers will begin to sing.